Okay, well, I guess this is probably all of us, so why don't we pray and then dive in? Does that work for you ladies?
All right, yeah.
All right. I know Liz and Heather aren't able to make it, so.
Okay.
Jesus, thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for your mercies and your grace that is new every morning. I pray, Lord, that as we sit around the room and just rehearse truths from your word, that it would be edifying to our souls, that it would be just inviting us to worship you, to give thanks to you, and also that it would make a tangible change in how we process life, how we respond to the things that we're facing, that we would learn to rest in and be enslaved by your righteousness. And thank you that you've given us these truths in your word, and yeah, to you be the glory as we worship you tonight. Please be with those who are sick and can't be here. In your name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Kelsey, I was going to... Did you see that I posted online about the audio and the...
Yeah, I listened to it literally earlier.
The handout too?
Yep.
Okay, so you got those?
Yep.
Do you have... I gave out a copy of these last week, a gospel primer, the little one.
I do not. Well, Zach thinks he has one somewhere, but who knows where
they're
all.
There you go.
Probably somewhere in a tote in our...
Yeah, it's in the storage locker.
Everything's in storage, basically.
Yeah, that's right. Well, I thought something we could do, I mean, is to start each week with a little recap of what we talked about, especially now it's been 2 weeks since we last met. So last week was really the whole premise behind why you even have a class about preaching the gospel to yourself. And ultimately, you know, it comes back to, like, this is the message not only for salvation, but it's for daily life. This is... not just how we exit the kingdom of darkness and enter the kingdom of light, but it's how we walk day by day in that kingdom, growing increasingly like Jesus, being conformed to his image, being made holy as he is holy. So that's kind of the idea behind this class in particular. When we say, you know, the gospel, you've got the handout from last week perhaps, but I'll just kind of summarize it in four words. And this is all on that handout too, but God, man, Christ, response. That's Greg Gilbert's kind of summary. I find that very helpful to have four words. And then from those four words, you can build right off of it. You can talk about, well, we have a God who has made all things, who's perfectly holy, in all of his perfections. He's without sin. He has no flaw, no moral impurities whatsoever. And if a God like that exists, then we have to respond to him. And unfortunately, the word man, you know, we are made by God. But in sin, we have turned from him. We have gone after other things. We've rebelled and gone our own way. Tried to be the ruler of our own life, right? Think that we know better than him. Want to call the shots. If we went back over the last 72 hours in each of our lives, we could probably figure out ways that we've done that. It's hard to deny. We are people who want to be independent and think that we know better. Well, that's a problem because we've rebelled against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who made us, the one who has the right to tell us how we ought to live, he's the one we've offended in our sin and in our rebellion. And he tells us in his word that sin deserves death. That's Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Right? That's the bad news. That's the hard stuff. And we're not just talking about physical death, although that's a piece of it. We're talking about, like, separation from God, eternal death. And so when we dig into the word and into the scriptures, like, the magnitude of sin is really highlighted, which is why the message of the gospel is so beautiful. Jesus Christ, right? I mean, God sent his son, his only son, to live a perfect sinless life, to take on flesh and dwell amongst us, God in human form, to go to the cross in our place. He was our substitution. He died for us. He didn't have to die. I mean, he had no sin in himself. He didn't need forgiven, but we do, and we did. And so he went in our place, the sacrificial lamb, which is especially sweet this time of the year as we get close to Easter and Good Friday. Jesus fulfilled all of that, the Passover lamb for us. And he died to take the wrath of God for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And that's a lot of what we're going to talk about tonight is the piece of the last piece of the gospel. So there's Christ, and then that necessitates a response. So what's our response? Like, yes, faith in Christ. And I know each of you ladies decently well, and I know you profess faith in Christ, right? And so do I. And so we have acknowledged, we've seen our need. Yes, I am a sinner, and I need a Savior, and I recognize that Jesus Christ is that Savior. that's the beauty of the gospel, is he offers forgiveness, he offers redemption. Okay, wonderful. Like, praise God, my greatest need has been met. I'm no longer under God's wrath. I'm no longer destined for eternity apart from him. But now I have the hope of heaven. How should I live? How should those wonderful truths, those realities that, again, I know went over at a very fast rate and high level, but how did those change the way that I live today? Like, when I wake up in the morning and my mind starts to race, or for me today, I woke up and I had a headache right away. I'm like, what? I just got plenty of sleep. Why am I waking up? I have a headache. My back hurts. Like, that's not how you're supposed to wake up. You're supposed to wake up energized and ready for the day and, like, launching into the day. And so what do you do in that moment? Do you get mad? Do you get angry? Do you bitter? This is not what I had planned for my day, Lord. Or do we turn to him and say, help, I can't do this on my own, and allow these beautiful truths of the gospel to impact the way that we process and respond to unexpected things in our day. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. I would ask, have you over the last 2 weeks had an opportunity to rehearse the truths of the gospel to yourself that you can remember? Maybe something you were going through in your day or your life, and you normally would respond one way, but instead you thought, you know what? I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. I can respond a different way. Anything that comes to mind?
I had the opportunity to rehearse these truths just this Sunday night. Axel had not been feeling well, had gotten a stomach ache, and Ian was gone. And it's like, normally stomach ache, no big deal. Well, it started radiating all over. He was not wanting to eat. He fell asleep on the couch, which is not like Axel. If you know Axel, he doesn't fall asleep on the couch. And was in just a lot of pain. And my mind went straight to appendicitis. He's got appendicitis. I just know it. But I didn't say anything. I was like, okay, all right. And it was getting later and later in the evening. And I thought, should I take him somewhere? Should we just stay here? And before he went to bed, I was like, can I just, like, where does it hurt? He was like, it hurts right here. Well, you know where the appendix is? It's right here.
Yeah.
And he didn't want me to touch it, which is kind of another thing if they're guarding it. I was like, oh, goodness, okay. Ian's phone had died, so I texted Ezra, and I just said, hey, just pray. I don't know. And I texted the small group ladies, like, I don't know what's going on. But I had to wrestle with that in my own heart. Like, I want to drink my nighttime tea and go to bed and get a full night's sleep so we can do school. And, like, I'm already doing everything myself right now because Ian's gone. And just, like, if I could go into the self-pity route and feel bad for myself, or just, like, not go to sleep and be up and be worried that, like, I'm going to have to go to ER any second, But instead, I feel like the Lord was gracious to just remind me that, like, I'm good. I've got this. If you have to cancel soccer practice tomorrow, you can cancel soccer practice. School's not that big a deal. Your kid needs you.
Yeah.
Like, it's fine. Go to bed. And, like, just be at peace. Like, okay, I'm going to put him to bed. I'm going to go to bed. And if we wake up in the middle of the night and you have to go to the ER, so be it. But I'm not going to sit here and worry about it.
Yeah.
And he woke up. We had a full night's sleep, and it was good. And he woke up and he wasn't fine. We didn't do school. He had kind of a stomach ache a little bit, but it went away as the day went on, and it was fine. And I'm just like, okay.
So now appendicitis.
Yes.
Yeah.
But there have been times when things have gone wrong, especially when Ian's gone.
Yeah,
and my tendency is to jump to, like, why does this happen when I'm home alone? And what's going on? And just kind of have a self-pity party and,
this time was different.
This time feel different, yes.
Yeah, yeah.
I'm usually able to put on a good outward show and be like, all right, guys, let's just pray about this. And, like, inward, though, is still a struggle, and it wasn't this time. So that was a huge grace.
Yeah.
So.
I think it's important, too, to realize, like, as we're growing in holiness, like, it's progressive sanctification. We're going to talk a little bit about the difference between positional and progressive sanctification tonight. But, even if you had been struggling internally, like, steps and growth is still worth rejoicing in, right? And celebrating. And so this side of heaven, it's not like we're expecting perfection. Like, I'm always going to handle every situation well or perfectly. Like, I'm hoping to grow in my consistency and, you know, regularity of good responses, that the good responses outweigh the bad as I continue to grow and more faithfully so. But yeah, praise God for a different response.
He loves my son even more than I do and can care for him and knows what's going on. It's fine. I can trust him. I can go to sleep. Be fine.
You ladies have any thoughts of a situation that comes to mind? Okay. That's all right.
Everly's and app clients have been a struggle the past few weeks, and I despise listening to her scream cry, but I've just had to go about doing my things that I'd be doing if she was asleep, and just know that eventually she will be okay, and she is not in physical pain. She just, you know, and so just, like, reminding myself, like, no, it's okay, and God will, he'll let her go to sleep at some point, like, and it was tough the first few times, but then I just had to keep reminding myself, and it got better, and then, you know, some days then she fall asleep in, like, less time, and so, yeah, so just not letting it get to me as much. So.
Yeah, not letting circumstances rule you, right? I mean, that's a hard circumstance to be in, especially as a mom.
Yep. Do not like when my kid cries, but she needed to sleep.
So. Yeah. Well, part of what I hope to do as we go through each of these following weeks, so the first session was really kind of like just big picture premise. Now we're trying to get into specifics. So, like, how does the gospel apply, you know, to my circumstances, to having right thinking and right action? Because I get it. Like, it's one thing to just use the language of, oh, yeah, preach the gospel, but, like, what does that even mean? Like, how do I do that in the particular? So today we're going to get into some of that, hopefully. That's the goal anyways with resting in and enslaved by Christ's righteousness. The idea behind it is because we're not the same as we were anymore, right? We've been transformed. We're called to live a different way. So I'm not going to read Galatians 2:20 and Romans 12:1 again, but those are some passages we looked at last time. But let's just dive in. So grab your Bibles. There's two premises we're going to look at tonight. The first premise is there on the page. Is the gospel encourages me to rest in my righteous standing with God, a standing which Christ himself has accomplished and always maintained for me. So go ahead and turn to the book of Romans. That's where we're going to spend a lot of our time. We're going to be in a few different places, but Romans is going to be the primary place. So again, the gospel encourages me to rest in my righteous standing with God, a standing which Christ himself has accomplished and always maintained for me. So we're talking about, in this part, positional righteousness or justification, that we stand before God and he sees us as righteous or innocent through Christ. So how do we know that? Like, it's one thing for me to say it. How do we know? Let's look at the scriptures. So the first passage, and Kelsey, I like to go clockwise, so for me, that's going to you next. So first passage is going to be Romans 4, verses 23 all the way through 5, verse 2. And then, Alita, I'll have you read Romans 4, or 5, verses 18 and 19 after Kelsey's done. So whenever you're ready.
All right. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Come back to that. You want to read verses 18 and 19 for us, Alita?
Even when there was no hope. Is that the right one?
Chapter 5, verses 18 and 19.
Oh, 5.
Yep, sorry.
I'm in 4. Okay. 18. Yes, Adam, one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous.
Okay, so in these two sections of Romans, Paul's just making the argument from Abraham, pointing back to Old Testament, God's interactions with Abraham. The words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, so not only for Abraham's sake, but for ours also, for believers today. And he then, as Kelsey read, right, says, it will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So when we have faith in Christ, it's counted to us as righteousness. That was the promise there. Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness, and so when we believe in Christ today, we also are being counted righteous. And then what you read, Alita, speaking of like the two Adams, the first Adam and the second Adam, the first Adam in Genesis 3, right, his disobedience to God led to condemnation for all of humanity. But now through the second Adam, through Jesus Christ, his act of a perfect righteous life, going to the cross in our place, dying for us, leads to justification in life for all. So just a beautiful truth here. By his obedience, many will be made righteous. So your faith in Christ gives you a positional status of righteousness. God looks at you as if you have Christ's righteousness. So you didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. It's only through faith in Christ. That's how God sees it and counts it towards us. Lindsay, you want to read 2 Corinthians 5:21?
Yes. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Yeah, who's that talking about?
Jesus.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. It seems like the Sunday school age.
It is.
But it is.
Yes. Yeah, the Father made the Son to be sin who knew no sin. Why? So that in him, so again, going back to like our unity with him, our faith in him, mm-hmm. we might become the righteousness of God. That's why. This is God's divine purpose. This is how he planned it. Through faith in Christ, we are counted righteous. It's incredible. I mean, again, we didn't deserve it, we didn't earn it, but he graciously provides it through Christ. I'll flip all the way to the back of the New Testament here to 1 John 2.
I already have
in the future. Oh, do you? All right, well, go ahead.
My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours, but also only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Yeah. So, not only in our sin do we have an advocate, someone who's going to the Lord, the Father on our behalf, Jesus Christ the righteous, but he is also, that word propitiation is a big deal. Propitiation means satisfaction of wrath and removal of wrath. So both, it's been paid for, the debt is paid, and there's no longer any consequences for that debt. And that's what Jesus has done. He is the propitiation for our sins. So if your faith is in him, there's no wrath left for you, you're righteous before your Heavenly Father. Wonderful truths to just meditate on and rest in. I mean, that's really the point of this particular premise, right? Is that when you don't just read them, but then you think about them and what it means, especially for your own life and for your own eternity, like there's some tremendous like things that come to the forefront there that I mean, I guess as you think about it right now, like what is the implication of it for you? Like what comes to your mind? How does this invite you to rest? Any thoughts?
We have an advocate, which is Jesus. And he sits on the right hand of God. And if you pray or whatever, need something, then he takes it to God and pleads your case.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of like he's our defense attorney mm-hmm. in the universe, leading our cases.
Yeah. you don't have to make that argument for yourself, right? You just go to the Son, and he reminds the Father, hey, righteous.
Right, you just leave it there.
Forgiven.
Yeah.
Yeah, like you said at the beginning, like, that's our biggest problem. Like, if we don't start with that, then it's hard to understand.
Mm-hmm. So if we do understand the depth of that problem, and then all of a sudden understand that that problem has been resolved, like that burden has been lifted, suddenly I have a whole kind of life in front of me to now live differently. I don't have to be burdened by the weight of my sin and my inability to be, you know, righteous. Because he's righteous, and he counts me as righteous in him. So there's a freedom there from an immense burden and an immense weight. Even, you know, because we know we're not perfect, we know that we continue to struggle with temptation and sin. So even in those moments where we do return back to the old man, the old woman, we don't, yes, we are convicted about that, and we ought to be, but we're not condemned. We come back to the advocate, and we say, please forgive, and he delights to forgive, and we haven't lost that positional righteousness. So it's just a beautiful truth. Like, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, is Romans 8:1. Beautiful things to consider.
It's a fighter's verse.
It is. Yeah. I mean, even if you think about when you're discipling someone, or, you know, raising kids, teaching the next generation, as we are interacting with them, or maybe it's just an unbelieving family member, it doesn't have to be a kid, it could be an adult, and you're trying to help them understand the depth of their sin problem because they keep doing things that are not pleasing to the Lord, then you have this beautiful truth to say, but you don't have to stay stuck in that. That burden doesn't have to be yours to continue to bear. Christ invites you to trust in him and to receive rest for your soul. I have a few implications written down here that I had planned ahead of time. And that's one of them, is I never have to do a moment's labor to gain or maintain my justified status before God. Matthew 11:28, right? Jesus' invitation, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a laying down of our works-based righteousness. That's a lot of work. If you have to earn your way to heaven, like, it's not possible.
No.
You can't do it. Your good will never outweigh your bad, right? And so Jesus says, just come to me. Find rest in me. Trust in me. Take my yoke upon you. So we yoke ourselves to Jesus and say, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to walk in the way that you call me to. I'm going to trust in your perfection, your plan, your righteousness, not my own. And that, again, should remove an immense weight or burden from us if we rightly understand the problem of sin in our lives. I come from a Catholic background, so you know, it's a pretty works-based faith, and so it's so refreshing to realize, oh wait, Christ has done it. He's paid it all. I trust in him, and I have forgiveness and righteousness. That's amazing. Romans 4:5 says, and to the one who does not work but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So it's not by works, but by faith in him. That's the source of our righteousness.
Can I ask you something about Catholic religion?
Sure.
Do they believe that Jesus died for our sins?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Then why don't they believe that all they need is faith? And why do they need works?
Yeah.
I worked with a girl, and I know a little bit about her grandma, her dad, her grandpa died.
Yeah.
And her grandma was still giving to the church, because that's the way he was going to get out of his
purgatory.
And there's different reams of purgatory or something.
Yeah, yeah.
And so that was how he was going to get to heaven.
Yeah.
And
it's just layers upon layers of man's teaching on top of scripture, right? I mean, adding things.
And she was a Christian. She and then I've had Catholics say too that they don't They don't call themselves Christians.
Do you suppose it depends on who you talk to. Yeah, I mean, they would say that they're the one true church, you know, if you meet a dyed-in-the-wool Catholic, so...
I mean, it's awful.
I don't know that all of them would take that stance, though.
If it's awful hard to really talk to people that are Catholics to, you know, say, hey, you're wrong. There was an incident, well, I was a nurse. There was an incident one night in the middle of the night. This guy, he wanted his last rites. Yeah. And it was at Methodist Hospital, and Methodist is not Catholic, so you have to go through hoops to get a priest there.
Yeah.
So I got this priest there. It took me a while to get, and all three of the other nurses that I was working with were Catholic.
Okay.
And they're like, Lita, you have to do that. He has to have his last rites.
Yeah.
He wasn't dying.
Oh, really?
No, he wasn't dying.
Okay.
So the priest comes in, finally comes in, and the priest's like, you had your last rites last week. You can't have them again.
Okay.
And I just stood out the hallway laughing. I was like, this is ridiculous.
Yeah.
The poor guy, you know?
Yeah.
He didn't have any hope in Christ, and I don't know.
Probably your hands were tied as far as being able to share some of the
differences. I tried to tell them guys, I'm like,
yeah.
You don't have to go through a priest.
Yeah.
Jesus is our high priest. You don't have to go through a priest. Yeah. You can pray directly to God and God will answer prayers.
Well, and you're seeing a very real example of a lack of rest in Christ, right? I mean, that man was concerned for his soul,
yeah,
because he didn't know that he could have Christ's righteousness through faith in Christ. And that's an example, I think, of some of the, if you don't have this truth and don't remember these things, then we are tempted to put our own works into it and to see if we can add to our righteousness. Will I be good enough?
But I don't understand, if they read the Bible.
Yeah, yeah, like how do they interpret these scriptures? Like, what do
don't
those,
they have extra things, like Jesus the extra books or whatever?
They do have seven
too.
Extra books,
yeah,
but
yeah,
they don't, yeah. But they still have all of the same New Testament books,
yeah,
so those are intertestamental books.
But my sister-in-law lived across the road. They were Catholic in Omaha, and they were not advised to read the Bible.
Yeah.
The priest was to tell them everything
right.
They needed to know. And they had a
that's
huge...
That's
They had a huge...
I feel like that's Pharisees right there.
They had a huge family Bible, because I lived at their house.
Close.
But they were not supposed to open it.
Right.
Because the priest told them what they needed to know.
Okay.
That is, in all of Catholic family, that's very common too. Yeah. There's some of them, in the U.S. even, are returning to the Latin Mass. So it's not even a language that you know. So that's...
How are you supposed to know?
We could
talk
about
that. If you know Latin, then you're good.
Go down that route.
Yes, sir. You would probably go understand it there. But...
I only know medical terms in Latin.
Yes.
I don't think there's going to be many of those.
Probably not. Maybe a few. Yeah.
So that's a great example of, you know, when it's not dependent on us, it's very freeing. But if it is dependent on us, that's very burdensome and weighs us down.
Yeah.
That plays well into this next one that I had on here. If I am freed from that tremendous burden, then now I have a life and energy to pour into enjoying the Lord, pursuing holiness, ministering God's amazing grace to others. Like, my greatest problem has been dealt with, and so now, like, I can be the dad or the wife or the mom or the whatever that God has called me to be, the ambassador for Christ that he's called me to be. So going back to 2 Corinthians 5, those verses right before verse 21 speak to that. Lindsay, you want to read 17 through 20?
Sure. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
I think Paul's such a great case study, you know, for a lot of the things we're going to talk about in this class. Like, the man was a Pharisee of works-based faith, and then encountered Christ and then was converted, right? He put his faith in Jesus, and And now that's what he gives his life to. Like, I want others to know this. I want others to have the hope that I have. And that's how he spends his time. And obviously, we don't know that he had a family or anything like that. So it was different for us to have a wife and kids or a husband and kids. But we are all called to be ambassadors of Christ. This is our mission, if you will. We are part of the ministry team that God has called the side of heaven. So it's a tremendous blessing, a tremendous calling. When you're free from the greatest burden and you have opportunities to share the good news that you've believed in with others. So whether that's in the hospital or whether it's in the home or wherever it might be out in the community. So real privilege. The other two I think are helpful, especially for just like daily life. So when you think about the highs and the lows of life, so on my worst days of sin and failure, the gospel encourages me with God's unrelenting grace towards me. So let's go back to Romans for a second here. So this is right after the passage Alita had read earlier, picking up in chapter 5, verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? I'll read the next verse too. By no means. How can we die to sin, still live in it? Right? I mean, that's the point. Like, you're not a slave to sin anymore. And that's not how God defines you or sees you in Christ. And so it's just a beautiful thing that even on the days where we are struggling, even on the days where we are failing, so to speak, God is gracious, and his grace abounds for us in our time of need. And so we don't have to sit there in self-condemnation, moping, right, spiraling into despair, unable to do any good to others or to glorify God. That's not where we need to sit. I can rest in Christ and his righteous standing that he's maintained and has accomplished. So very helpful, I think, in fighting off despair and fighting off those kinds of things. Mm-hmm. But then on the flip side, if we're more prone maybe to pride and like, look at me, like I've got it all together and I'm living for the Lord. Well, on my best days of victory and usefulness, the gospel keeps me relating to God solely on the basis of Jesus' righteousness and not mine. And so it can be a humbling factor as well, like, dude, the only reason you're standing before God one day and hearing, you know, well done, good and faithful servant, enter my kingdom is because of Christ. It's his work that he's done in you. You don't add to that. And I think that's very helpful. So let's look at a couple of passages that might help us think that way.
It also makes me think of Deuteronomy when they have the whole chapter of like, you're going into the promised land on Christ, on God's righteousness, not your own righteousness. First thing that came into my mind.
Yeah, he says, I didn't choose you because you were like the biggest people, or the best people. Even in 1 Corinthians, it talks about how he chooses the weak and the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, right? I mean, that's how God operates. 1 Corinthians 4:7, Alita, are you able to read that one for us?
Yeah, if I'm 1 Corinthians.
And then Lindsay, if you want to get 1 Timothy 1 ready to go, and Kelsey, how do you get to Titus 3?
For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it was not a gift?
Paul is confronting the Corinthians about how they view themselves, how they view the apostles, pointing out like everything we have is from God, it's a gift from him, like, so we have no room to boast, no room for pride. And I may preach a sermon that I think is awesome and it should be all glory to God, like it's not me, it's all to him. He's the one who's given us faith, he's the one who's given us any giftings, so we don't really have room to boast.
Well, pride is what knocked poor Satan, Lucifer, out.
Mm-hmm.
Because he thought he was better than everybody.
Yeah.
Better than God.
Yeah.
Sounds like he was like a really beautiful angel, according to some of the verses in the Bible.
Yeah, the angel of light, right?
And he just thought he was...
hot stuff.
Hot stuff.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, and what's scary too, he's the ruler of the world right now.
Mm-hmm.
People need to understand that.
Yeah.
Because sometimes I feel like, you know, things are going bad.
Yeah.
I talk to him. I'm like, get out of here.
Yeah.
I tell him to leave his demons, because I believe strongly in demons.
In spiritual warfare, yeah.
Yeah, spiritual warfare. I mean, you hear stories of missionaries.
Yeah.
I mean, there's...
it's a real thing, absolutely.
It's a real thing, yeah.
In American culture, Western culture, we don't like thinking that way, right? It's the spiritual realm is more off limits. We just deal with the physical in our culture.
Yeah, and the God realm is more...
yeah.
Seems better, comfortable.
Lindsay, what do you got, 1 Timothy?
1 Timothy 12 through 17. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, and the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
So Paul's perspective is a little different, and it's humble, and he points back to the Lord. God is the one who has done it. He recognizes who he was in light of who God is, and yet he rejoices that he's received this mercy. And he's happy to proclaim the beauty of Christ and the supremacy of Christ, and now he wants other people to know who Christ is, right? That's how he views his life. Like, I am an example of Christ's perfect patience. Look to me and see Jesus and see his patience in someone like me, that he can redeem a sinner like me. So just again, very helpful reminder. It keeps us humble. God can do great things through people like us. But it's not because we're so great, it's because he's so great. So what do you got, Kelsey? Titus.
For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ, Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Yeah. So very similar on the same theme of here's who we are, and here's who he is, and here's what he's done in us, right? His goodness, his loving kindness through our Savior, right? He's the one who saved us. And again, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. So we're justified by his grace, verse 7. That is our hope, and we can rest in it. Allow it to humble us too in the moments when we're tempted to be puffed up or proud and say, well, look at me, aren't I something? So, it's both an encourager in the times when we're struggling, and it's a humbler in the times when we're being boastful. And it hopefully is an encouragement to keep just running the race well, delighting in God, pursuing holiness, ministering to others. What do you think so far? The gospel encourages me to rest in my righteous standing with God, a standing which Christ himself has accomplished and always maintains for me.
It's interesting when you brought up the verse about the race too, because it goes perfectly with this. Like, sometimes I ran cross country. I was really bad at cross country. And so I was at the end and I was looking, it's like tempting when you're in a race and you're not doing well to be like, oh my God, why did I do this? I worked so hard. Like, fall into despair and you're not doing very well and you're thinking, and then but you look back and you're like, oh, but I'm not the last one. I've still got a couple people behind me. But it is a race in that sense too, where you can easily fall into despair with your failings or get puffed up because you're a little bit ahead of that guy back there. Yeah. So that's, those are good.
I mean I love Paul, like, I know, right? Christ is like, he's the Son of God. He is the one who saved us. So he's the one we ultimately look to. But I appreciate Paul as a man, right? Like me, who is sinful and yet God redeemed and did a mighty work in. Philippians 3, what you were just sharing made me think of Philippians 3. He talks about his own testimony. And as part of that, he shares, like, I don't focus on what's behind me. Mm-hmm. He doesn't get distracted by what's ahead. He just keeps his eyes on Christ and the upper call of God in Christ Jesus is how he puts it. And so that's what consumes him. Like, I'm going to look to Christ and I'm going to follow him. And where that takes me is where I'll go, It's helpful. Mm-hmm. Keeps us from being boastful. Keeps us from focusing on things that didn't go well in the past. So. All right, there's the first premise. More about the positional side of righteousness, that we are righteous and justified in Christ. Premise number two moves towards more of the progressive part of it. So it says, the gospel not only encourages me to rest in my righteousness or in my righteous standing with God, but it also calls me to govern my daily life by this righteousness. So now we're not just resting, but we're active. We're doing something with this righteous standing that we have. And so underneath that, righteousness is my new master. Or to put it another way, I've become a slave to righteousness. So we're talking about progressive sanctification, growing in holiness, living out this new identity that we have in Christ as the saints, as the righteous ones. So let's go back to Romans, this time in chapter 6. And I think I put the whole chapter here. So we're going to split it up. We're going to each take a little bit.
We can do that.
I looked and I was like, oh, 1-23. I was like, oh no.
So, oh, yeah, that's the whole thing.
Yeah.
That's it.
5-6 verses each. How about that?
Okay. Sure.
All right. I'll kick this off.
Okay.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin.
For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions.
So you're at verse 13, Alita, is where you're taking up.
Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourself completely to God, for you are dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you became the slave of whatever you chose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now that you are free from your slavery to sin and you have become slaves to righteous living, because of the weakness of your human nature, I'm using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourself be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led even deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now that you do these things that lead to the holiness and result in eternal life, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift, free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Awesome, yeah. Mm-hmm. Whew. So this chapter is packed with some really sweet truth, right? There's a argument that Paul's making throughout it that if you're in Christ, things have changed. You're not the same that you used to be. You used to be in sin, but that's not who you are anymore. You've been died to that, and you've raised a new life, and you can now walk in newness of life. That's what verse 4 was talking about. And like you just read, Alita, he uses the language of slavery to really drive home the point. Like, you have a master. You're either enslaved to sin and using your life and your you know, words, your behaviors, your body for sin, or in Christ, you're enslaved to righteousness. That's your new master. And so you now use your life, words, speech, actions, right, body, to bring glory to him, to accomplish the purposes of righteousness, maybe is another way of putting it. So then that really begs the question, well...
And enslaved to me, another good term would be addiction. Mm-hmm. You're addicted to something. Mm-hmm. You're a slave to it.
Yeah. Yeah. In this case, though, it's also speaking of, like, a willing enslavement. You know, like, you either obey sin or you obey righteousness, which addiction is, I guess, that too, but some people would maybe say it's something you can't control, which is why I make that distinction, so... Mm-hmm. This is I am submitting myself willingly to something, enslavement. Yeah. So, positionally, we rest in Christ's righteousness. He's accomplished it. We don't add anything to it. But at the same time, because we are righteous, we are called to pursue and be after things that are righteous as well. So, it's not just I rest on my laurels and don't ever do anything in life. Like, all right, great, I got my righteousness in Christ and see you in heaven. It's, well, no, now you're supposed to live a certain way. Now God has called you to accomplish the good works that he has for you. So if you were to kind of go back through this passage and just kind of think about what it teaches, how does our righteousness in Christ now change us? How should we be living? What stood out from chapter 6? And I do have bullets if you want to cheat and look at them.
Looks like you're going to get to his bullets.
Yeah. I had a moment of thinking, like, do I really want to give handouts with blanks on them? Like, I don't really want to do that in a class like this. Like, I'm just going to give them everything.
Yeah.
And then
yeah.
We can look at that bullets if we need to, or we can just look at the text and see what we come up with. But I mean, just like I like to just start at the beginning, right? Looking at verse 2, right? By no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it?
Right.
So if we're in Christ, if we're righteous, then the argument is we should be putting off sin.
Yeah.
Right? It shouldn't be something we continue to live in.
Mm-hmm.
What else do you see? How should we live?
Did you want us to use the bullet points?
You can.
Do you want
you
us
want.
To be coming through?
You can. You can do either. If there are ones that jump off the page as we were reading, feel free to say those. If you would rather just look and see a bullet point one, that's fine too.
Yeah, not only putting off sin, but presenting yourselves to God.
No, there's a positive aspect as well.
Using your life and the parts of your body, the things that you do, your thoughts and actions for him, for something.
Which is going to require intentionality, right? I mean, none of us just blindly stumbles into righteousness. Like, it requires us to know what God says and what he would want in order to then live it out.
I like verse 15 where it says, God's grace has set us free from the law.
Mm-hmm.
And, because I know, like, the Jewish people, they believe in all the laws, and that's how they think they're good. But when God came, he gave us grace. We need to look at the laws, like, don't kill somebody or whatever, but he freed us. His grace freed us from those laws.
I think the thing that's a helpful distinction is that Jesus fulfilled the law. Mm-hmm. And so faith in Jesus means that we're submitting to his authority. And so, like, the Ten Commandments, still need to follow those, still need to obey those. So it's not like, ah, that doesn't matter anymore. But we're not made righteous by our obedience or lack thereof. Mm-hmm. It's through him and through faith in him. Mm-hmm. That's a helpful clarifier. Mm-hmm. Again.
But when you read Leviticus, you are really thankful that we are not under the law anymore.
Yeah. Yeah. What fabrics so are your clothes made out of? You know?
Yeah, so good.
Well, the Jews, even in the Old Testament, made laws that God didn't tell them to make.
They just did it.
They added them.
Yeah. 613 of them, right? Yeah.
On top of all the sacrifices, like, you'd think they wouldn't want to put more on themselves.
Well, I think in our human perspective, like, we feel like we should have to contribute something to our salvation. Like,
right.
I feel like I should have to do something in order to be right with God. Or, I'm not going to say names, but, like, there's people in my life that I think want that to be true because they want to feel like they're a good person. And if it's only dependent on Jesus, then it's hard to admit, like, well, I offer nothing. I bring nothing to the table except for sin. Ooh, that's a tough thing. You know, it's a humbling thing. Mm-hmm. Now, thankfully, as we're hearing, when we rest in Christ's righteousness, then we have good works to do because he has called us to good works. We're to be an ambassador. We are to present our bodies as instruments of righteousness. Like, there's great things that we get to be a part of in the kingdom of God, here on earth even.
We are contributing something. It's just after the fact.
Yes, yeah, right. As he works in and through us. Right. Yeah. Yeah, I don't want to denigrate what God has made by any means. Like, what he's made is wonderful. I mean, he says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. So, like, definitely don't want to denigrate that. One other one that I'll point out, it's the last one on my little list here, that first section, is that we're called to be obedient to the standard of God's word, what it teaches in his word. So, I mean, we always need to be coming back to what does God say? And or if someone tells us, like, you need to do this, okay, like, where is that in the word?
Right.
You know, so whether it's another religion and you're interacting with them, Alita, or if it's here at Harvest and someone says, you should XYZ, like, where do you see that in the word? Like, please help me to understand that. Because God's word is our source of truth. That's what we submit to. So then, that's the higher level, the broader principles. Now let's try to make it personal to our own life. So, as you think about your week, as you think about your daily life, how are you living this out? You know, what does it mean when the rubber meets the road in Kelsey or Alita or Lindsay's life? Any thoughts? I can give an example from my day today. Like, when I was going through the morning, I just had some things that happened that weren't what I expected. And so, like, my mind starts racing, right? And I start to internally, like, think about things that are not true, but then lead me to be fearful and panic. And just, it's a nasty spiral of not good thinking, right? And so, coming back to, okay, wait, what does God say in his word? There's a book that I've been listening to called Consider the Lilies, and it's about the character of God and how that brings peace and calms the anxious heart. And so I wasn't necessarily in God's word, but he was referencing God's word and, like, pointing out truths about who God is and stuff, and that was just so beautiful, so wonderful, because I'm like, oh, wait, this line of thinking is so dumb. Like, if this is true, and I do believe this about God, right, he is, like, sovereign, he is good, he's loving, he was kind of walking through just different attributes of God. Right. I don't need to like go down this line of thinking. I don't need to be ruled by fear. And so it was helpful just to put a stop to it and to change the course of my day and my thought life. So that was a very real example from this morning even that changed the course of my day. I thought that was helpful. Some of the ones that I had on here, again, going back to your identity, like, do you have a right view of yourself, of who you are in Christ? Do you remind yourself, I'm dead to sin and alive to God in Christ? That can be a freeing thing to consider and meditate on. Like, I don't have to sin. Sin's not my master anymore. It may feel in the moment like it's a very, like, I'm stuck in this pattern and I can't break it and I keep going back to it. Why do I keep going back to it? But you don't have to. So remember, you've been set free in Christ and you can rest in Him and cry out to Him. Maybe one to reflect on is it your daily goal to say no to sin and yes to righteousness? Again, trying to get into the specifics of, well, what does putting off sin look like in my life? And then what does it mean to put on righteousness in its place, right? What are the specifics? It's good for us to wrestle through that and think through that, because I like my little quote there, we do not grow in fuzzy land. we grow in specific, tangible ways. So if you're someone who struggles with believing lies, maybe about yourself or about your spouse or whomever, like, identify those things for what they are and then figure out what it looks like to put those off and then to replace them with things that are true, that are walking in righteousness. That's something that needs to be happening from the start of the morning, because as soon as we wake up, as soon as our mind is kind of actively engaged again, it's off to the races, and it's very easy for our flesh to tempt us, lead us astray. We have to be ready for that battle. So there's a couple things. Then maybe on the more positive focus, like, what are the righteous works that God has set before you? So as you think about, you know, your roles in life that you inhabit, the people that God has put in your spheres of influence, there is good for you to do. You get to be an ambassador for Christ to those people. You get to be His hands and His feet to those people. So take some time to think about that. Like, all right, Lord, what are the righteous works that I get to do today with these people that You've entrusted to me? That gets pretty exciting. I mean, it's sweet to be able to be used by God in people's lives. It should get us fired up. And each of you has reach into lives that I don't have reach into. Like, you have a whole host of people that you know that I probably never interact with or meet. So, yeah, not to mention our family relationships. And
yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, I think that's where empathy comes out. You know, you can listen. Listen to people and don't give your opinions. I kind of have a daughter like that. I listen to her and she has opinions about stuff, and I just listen to her and don't give any
direction at that time.
Direction, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Is she someone who wants direction, or she just wants to talk?
I think she just wants to talk about different things.
Okay. Well, when the time is right, if you need to speak, don't be afraid to, right? If there's a righteous work you get to do there, you know, if she's believing a lie, help her to see the truth.
Well, I mean, she says she believes in God, and she lives on the West Des Moines now, but she was going to Lighthouse down there on way down on Norman Post. And I got her to come to church here once, and she told me she wasn't coming back. And, I mean, everybody was really friendly to her that day.
Yeah.
And so I just don't really bring that up again. I just kind of, it's like, because she doesn't like Grace Church either.
Okay.
Because somebody said something to her or something, and I'm like, and it's somebody I knew, and I, you know, I just can't, I don't know, but anyway.
Yeah, yeah.
Whatever. And it's like, well, you know, pastors and stuff, they aren't God.
Yeah, yeah. Fallible men, yeah.
And people, you know, that go to church aren't God. You need to trust in God. And,
yeah.
And I mean, she says she reads her Bible some, so I don't know. Yeah. But,
would she respond well if you invited her to do, like, a Bible study together and read together?
I don't know.
Okay.
I do a Bible study. I'm doing 52 principle Bible principles.
Oh yeah, you mentioned that. Yeah.
By.
I don't remember who you told me who it was by. I forget who the author is.
But I do that every morning.
Yeah.
And I think that's a great way. Now that I'm retired, I don't have to be somewhere in the mornings.
Sure.
Except feed my kids, my furry kids.
yeah, a lot of those.
Yeah, so
and feathery ones too.
Feathery ones, yeah, my ducks.
Yeah.
And but I mean, to me that's a good start. And I tell her, I'm like, well, what does the Bible say about that? I've always told her that.
Okay, yeah. Yeah.
I mean she's
good
had
modeling.
She's
yeah.
had problems with depression, she's had problems with drugs.
Yeah.
And so at least she's not in drugs anymore, but she still smokes cigarettes, so I'm trying
sure.
to get her.
Yeah.
But,
well, I mean, it sounds like there's some righteous works possibly there for you, yeah, to continue to influence her, be a blessing to her. The last one that I had on here is, you know, are you regularly studying God's Word with an eye for personal application? And I wasn't quite sure how long my lesson was going to go tonight, so I can't. I was going to ask you if you had specific examples you wanted to share, but we'll forego that for tonight. But, you know, just even in the Old Testament, as you're reading, like, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? How do I apply this to my life? How do I change and trust you more or take this and use it in a way that would honor and please you? So be thinking about personal application. And then the outcome of a life lived this way, as Paul shared in this passage, is that it leads to sanctification at the verse 19. Leading to sanctification, presenting your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So the outcome is holiness. Or even if we get down to verse 22, but now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So another way to meditate on this particular gospel truth is to realize, like, oh yeah, living this way leads to holiness, it leads to eternal life. The promise of eternity with my Creator, where there is no more sin and suffering and death or any of that stuff, and that's a glorious reality. We have to take time to meditate on it, though. Like, if you don't stop and slow down and consider it, like, it's not gonna have a deep impact on your daily life. In the midst of your baby not going to sleep and screaming her head off, like, how does heaven matter in that moment?
Yeah.
If you haven't thought about it ahead of time, like, it's gonna be hard to think about it. Or you have a child who's sick and like, but if you spend some time resting in Christ and considering the end of that path, like, oh man, that provides perspective in those moments. So, all right, I want to be careful. It's a little over time, 7:26. So, thoughts, questions, comments on any of this?
I feel like the good works, the righteous works that God has set before us. Our neighbor is not a believer, and I've invited her to church before, and she's said that they're not religious, but she uses Facebook as a platform to rant. And one of her things this week was why am I so sad? Why can't I ever just be happy?
Hmm.
And then today she posted something about, like, I just keep coughing and I'm just sick and I'm tired of being sick. And it's very, you know, just very, like, easily swayed by circumstance.
Sure.
And which we all can be from time to time.
Yeah.
But it's just, I don't know. She keeps coming to mind. I'm like, oh, like, I have, you know, they're not religious. I've had conversations with her. I felt like, I don't know. I just need to reach out to her. Just be like, let's talk about the gospel. Let's talk about Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
And I feel like that would be for my sanctification, and
mm-hmm.
hopefully, Lord willing, would lead to hers too. Like, what?
You thinking, like, just get coffee with her and, like, talking?
I don't know how to minister to her, but yeah.
Is she a bold personality?
She is a more bold personality, but she's very young.
Okay.
And I think pretty impressionable.
Okay. Do you think she would appreciate it if you were, like, shot straight with her, though? Like, hey, I know you say you're not religious, but let's talk about how you really are. You have a religion. We all do. Like, whether you're willing to admit it or not. Like, would that go well, or would that...
I don't know, but I think just praying over it and maybe kind of having a plan and, like, just bringing my Bible or asking her up into the yard. Like, she's right there.
Yeah.
And she's obviously struggling and, like, what it works.
She's putting it on social media for all to see,
like,
so.
Yeah.
Right. Well, I've been reading that gospel, that trilogy thing.
Mm-hmm.
I'm halfway through that first book.
Yeah.
And it talks in there about, you know, unsaved people, they don't have any clue of why God gives you grace or anything, how that works.
Mm-hmm.
And you really need, and what they need to do, you need to pray, and the Spirit of God needs to touch them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because I know I had a friend, she was very addicted to drugs. In fact, she had her children taken away from her.
Mm-hmm.
And I prayed for her. It's kind of a weird thing because I pray all the time when I'm talking and stuff.
Yeah.
My brother used to think I was nuts. But anyway, she works in the cafeteria at Methodist, and I told God, I'm like, every time I see her, I'm like, you know, I pray for her. God, what can we do for her?
Yeah.
So several years later, he put me in her life again. And now so I got her to go into Grace when I go down, and she accepted God, and she's totally off drugs for several years, and she was baptized.
Yeah.
Now she lives in downtown Des Moines. She says there's a church down there, so I ask her every Sunday morning, did you go to church?
Yeah.
Because it's only a couple, 3 blocks from her house and in her church, city church.
So you got an opportunity to invest in her and be an influence on her.
Yeah, and even when she was still doing drugs a little bit, I'd say, why'd you go do that?
Yeah.
You know, God doesn't want you to do that. You know, and then I think what really brought her out, her son took fentanyl accidentally.
Okay.
And died.
Oh, wow.
That was like, been only 3 years ago.
Yeah.
So I think that's really helped her.
Woken her up.
And then is woke her up, and so
God works through suffering, right? I mean, he's the only one who brings good out of suffering.
Right.
Suffering is just suffering.
And but through this gospel study, I've learned that, you know, you can talk to him blue in the face, which is fine, but the Spirit of God has to touch them.
Has to work in their life.
Has to work in their life.
Mm-hmm.
And you can do that through you praying for them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Or, you know, praying to God, hey, you need to help here.
Yeah. It's his work. He's the one who changes hearts. Amen to that. We must be faithful. All right, ladies. Let me close in prayer quickly and let you get out of here because I know I'm wondering where you're at. Jesus, thank you for our time together tonight and for your word. Thank you for the book of Romans and just the beautiful truths laid out in it. Help us to be a people who rest in your righteousness and are just freed from the burden of trying to earn it ourselves. And then from that position of resting in it, would we then be motivated to obey you and to use our lives, use our lips and our bodies as instruments for righteousness. Help us to be invigorated to go this week and just to bless and serve others, people that are in our spheres of influence for your glory and their good. We pray this in your name. Amen.